I'm going to read, first of all, in the book of Mark today, chapter 12. I'm a person kind of a one-track mind, perhaps, and so what I've been speaking about last night, I would like to continue on today. Because I believe that there are principles in the Bible as it relates to not only missionary activity, pioneer evangelism, whether it be in Newfoundland, or China, or Africa, or Vancouver, the principles remain the same. The message is the same. The only thing that differs is generally the audience. The needs are the same. So, for those who weren't there last night at the meeting, I'm just going to give you a list of 10 principles that we gave at that meeting. And don't panic, I'm not going to speak about them all. We spoke about 4 of them last night, and maybe 1 or 2 today. But that I believe that all of us should be aware of that are biblical and are in all of us should be involved in. Right in our own assemblies, right in our own personal life, and also in our family. Because strong families make strong assemblies. Not strong assemblies don't make necessarily strong families. But strong families, the result of strong families begins with a proper understanding of even these same principles at home. So I'm going to just list them to you. And the first 4 we spoke of last night, and I'm going to speak of a couple of other ones now. But the first one that we spoke of was a principle as it relates to gospel work or pioneer work. Is be available to be God's answer to your own prayer. Be available to be God's answer to your own prayer. Have you prayed the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his harvest? Normally speaking, the answer to a laborer going into a harvest field comes from a mature Christian who understands their responsibility to a young Christian and involves themselves in the lives of that young Christian. Second one was, work as a team wherever possible. And the principle that we find there comes from our Lord Jesus himself. As he chose him 12 that they might be with him, and that he would send them forth to preach. And that same principle continues in the book of Acts, as Paul and others who preached the gospel, Peter himself used more than 1 or more than 2 as they went into the work of the gospel and in the work of even teaching. Third one, have your objectives clear. Know why I am where I am and know what I'm doing, why I do what I do. One of the reasons why assembly life fails is because we don't have a stated purpose as an assembly as to what our reason being in a certain area is for. Talking to an old Christian, 82 recently, 82 years old, has been in an assembly for over 60 years, and he said that I believe, I'm quoting him, I believe that an assembly is to be a testimony to the gospel and to the name of Christ in a local area. And I say amen. Unless we are to the gospel and to the name of Christ, then we have no sense of direction. Fourthly, a clear understanding of our message. Our people need to know exactly what we're referring to when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about Christians gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord commanded Moses to encourage and to strengthen Joshua. It was a command from God. And he was to pour into that young man who was under his authority all that God had taught Moses, so that he in turn would be able to teach it to others as he led them into the promised land. Fifthly, and this is where we'll begin today, use methods that are appropriate to the area. And we'll speak of that briefly in a moment. Sixthly, understand the necessity of making disciples. You see, soul winning isn't disciple making. It's part of it, but it's not all of it. It's not enough that people profess to be saved. When people profess to be saved, God intends them to grow on to maturity. Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. And seventh, in order for us to reach others, we have to be committed to a personal spiritual life ourselves. You have an active spiritual life personally? I don't mean husband and wife. My wife and I do read and pray, particularly when we have specific about things that are of concern to us, we do that regularly. As a family, one of the greatest joys is when my wife and I and my two daughters all join together in prayer. Now, somebody told me one time that was wrong, that I should always pray when we're at home, and my children should keep silent. Well, of course, you can carry that on, but I'm coming right out flat-footed and telling you that I believe that where people learn how to develop an active devotional life begins at home. When father and mother teach their children to pray, my youngest girl said, "Dad, I don't hardly know what to say." Well, I said, "Here's the way the Lord taught his disciples." And so we went on, and her first prayer was very brief. But the developing of a spiritual life does not come by saying, "There's the Bible, go to it." It comes by a plan, discipling that leads a person into a personal spiritual life. Number eight, establish, and this is why I'm speaking here. We can speak from experience, and Mr. Funston as well here, and others. Establish a warm and relevant fellowship of Christians. It's not enough to have an assembly. We had the joy of sharing with Brother Brian Funston and Mr. Campbell and others in various places in Newfoundland of establishing assembly testimony. And you know, the key to an active, growing assembly is warmth. Well, you say it's really our commitment to the Word. There are people that are solemnly committed to the Word, as cold as ice. A warm, relevant fellowship of Christians is what our assembly should be. So when people come among us, they sense that we want them there. Then nine, let the local assembly take its responsibility as soon as possible. That's for those who establish assembly testimony. In other words, we have been given a variety of gifts. I was in a particular place, and there's a brother who was involved in establishing that assembly over 30 years ago. And they still won't baptize anybody unless he's there sitting down at the interview as an interviewer, along with others. But really, the final word comes from him. He became very ill. He had to leave to go to another place for medical treatment, and he hasn't been able to come back. And the work that he spent over 35 years building disintegrated within less than 6 months. He had kept the reins too long. I've never understood the teaching of the scripture of spiritual succession, which is another message in itself. Then I see another principle in relation to pioneer work, gospel work, or missionary work. It's the same. For those who teach and share a burden, return as often as necessary to confirm the word to the saints. Sometimes it means weekly. Ultimately, it will be monthly. By and by, it'll be every second month. Paul never was a man to preach and run. He never did that. Oftentimes, the reason why our work falls to the ground is because we, who are preachers, preach and run. And that first warmth that a new convert has towards the person who's brought them the gospel or towards the person who has introduced them to Christ is lost as somebody else tries to pick up the vacuum. All right, that sounds like a lot, but don't worry, I'm not discussing it all. We're going to read Mark 12. And looking at the particular one of number 5, there were the heading that I gave was use methods that are appropriate to the area. Mark chapter 12 and verse 35, and Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, "How say the scribes, that Christ is the Son of David. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, "The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." David therefore calleth himself, David himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Now, there's a number of other places that we could read in connection with Jesus' public ministry, but it really did cause a stir in Israel when Christ came. His preaching, immediately when he began preaching, brought a whole new understanding of Old Testament teaching that they knew very well in the context of their tradition, but they never realized what it really meant. When the Lord said, the law says, thou shalt not covet, or thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not murder. And the Lord opened to those who were learned of his time, in his preaching, that there's more to the scripture than meets the eye. That's one of the things that's involved wherever the gospel is preached. It's not just a matter of unfolding certain things and pouring it out, but we have to make our message relevant to the people. And I mentioned this to Sunday school people. The reason why I do that is because most assemblies at this particular time, the largest base that they have to the community of unbelievers around them is in their Sunday school. And from there it goes in a pyramid form to the, probably to the gospel meeting. But generally speaking, our largest involvement in the life of the community is right in our Sunday school. And that's why we need quality teaching. People who understand a method that is appropriate or a message that is appropriate to the people of that community. The Lord Jesus taught in multitudes at times. Other times he taught in homes. Other times he taught individuals. But he used the simplest teaching method possible. There are actually 10 basic teaching methods that are taught. And every one of them the Lord used. He used parables. He used illustrations. He used object lessons. The Lord used every basic teaching technique that is ever taught in a college. And he even used other things in this particular time because he was dealing with Jews in Israel. And so he knew that the Jews required a sign. Therefore, he gave them signs. In other words, what was appropriate to that area, he used. There'd be no point in us doing signs here, even if the Lord wanted them, because people are having all kinds of signs and wonders around us, and it's furious work. You know what people want in our day? And one of the greatest methods of gospel activity in our day is one person becoming personally involved in the life of their neighbor or of their friend. And we have shied back from that oftentimes. We hold ourselves away from people around us. And there are many who don't know the person who lives alongside. A lady came along the road by where we were living in Salem recently. And I just held up my hand to her. She thought I wanted her to stop. Well, I really did, because we're new in that area. I held up my hand and waved, and she pulled up. And I introduced myself to her. And I said, you know, we're just new here in this neighborhood. And I said, really, I haven't had a chance to go down the road this way to meet everybody, but I said, my name is Gail. And told him all about her, told her all about myself and my wife and her children. Oh, she said, I was wondering who was living there, but she said, you know, it's a little hard sometimes for us to meet neighbors. Well, I said, come on and have a cup of coffee. Well, she says, I won't. How about arrange that? I said, all right, tomorrow morning, now the wife and I will be there. So she came in. And she said, you know, she said, I and my husband and my family, he said, have been wondering where to go. We went to a certain church, she said, and got to the place. He said, well, he said, we left really when they started having dances in the church. He said, that's when we decided, well, it wasn't really the right place for us to be. I said, where are you going now? Well, she said, actually, we're just circling around, checking out these different churches around the neighborhood. She was up there, and she said they were rolling on the floor there, and we didn't want that. And she said, I went to someplace else, and we turned out the lights, and she said, they didn't want that. Well, I said, supposing you were to try and find out what place, where would you go? Well, she said, what I'm looking for is somebody who cares for us. And it really opened up my mind to, there, a lot of people will never be concerned about doctrine. And they're not really concerned about whether they even preach the Bible or not at first. But they are concerned as to whether there are people who love them. And that's one of the keys, I believe, in using methods that are appropriate to this area. At this particular time, people want to know whether they're loved or not. Do you love your neighbor? Do you really? Does he even know their name? We had, just before these meetings began over here, we had some three-night prayer meeting. And I was really refreshed as we began those prayer meetings and people, we had a couple of blackboards there, and people started putting down names of people that they knew. And by the time those prayer meetings were concluded, there was over 60 people named right there in that meeting. 60. Now, that all those 60 aren't going to be out there, but I have a little list of them here, and I picked off almost 20 of them that were on that name have been out already. Boy, that's my stuff. Somebody cares. Now, of all the methods that are going to be involved in, that are going to be useful in gospel activity and in gospel, and missionaries do the same thing, somebody has to personally get involved in the life of another. And it's interesting, Paul Poitevin, when he was in the area, saying they come to the edge of the village and clap their hands. And that, if they let them into the village, within 5 or so minutes they have a group of people gathered around and they're there to preach until you want a glass of water or a break, and then they'll come back and let you continue to preach. This is down in Athens. But you see, somebody has to get involved. Now that's the key to any work of God, is the personal involvement of not just a few, but of all. And if you were involved in the life of one person this year, everyone who's here was involved in the life of one person, your whole prayer life would be transformed. You would feel a sense of contribution to the work of the assembly and the work of the gospel. And probably, if all hands here were involved in the life of one person, just one, we'd be half again in the number a year from now as we are today. So I throw it out as a challenge. I know this is the public life of the Lord, but we do have to get involved. We do have to get involved with people in order to fulfill the private ministry of the Lord. That was his public ministry. His private ministry was linked to these simple words. He came to build disciples that he could send forth to preach. And just as he left, he reminded them of what he had been doing with them for 3.5 years. And that business of building followers. The idea of disciples is not just, it is, but it's not just being a learner. It's being a learner who learns. That's what the idea behind being a disciple. A learner who is taught or has been trained so that that learner is an active person. Not just passive, but active. And so as our Lord concluded, just before he went back to heaven, he reminded them of all that he'd been doing down through those years with them in his private ministry. And he said, make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. Not just win souls, but make disciples. That includes soul winning. Then baptize them. And then teach them to observe all the things that I command. And the reason that I mention that word, make disciples, is because there is a necessity of making disciples. As far as personal discipling, I recall a preacher. I'm not going to mention his name here, but and he is still alive, and he's old now. But I recall a preacher who, shortly after I was saved, every month wrote me a letter. He took the time every month to write me a letter. And in that letter, he simply told me what he had been reading. He never told me what he was doing. He just told me what he was reading. And he made a certain point and signed it off. Until really, as I look back, and I still have those letters, as I look back, I believe the ministry of that preacher, to me, was probably far more important than anything he ever preached. I heard him preach. But what he wrote in those letters were to me far more important than what he preached. Because I knew, and he may have made exact copy for somebody else, I don't know. But the thing was, I knew that he had a personal exercise in me as an individual. Now if there's going to be a strong assembly testimony in this city, and in the various localities of this city where gospel hall assemblies are, there's going to have to be the willingness on the part of mature Christians to not just commit themselves to the work of the gospel or evangelism, but to individual believers. We're losing people because we're not closely enough involved with them personally. It takes time. I'm thinking of a young couple in a certain place where we are. We contacted them a couple months ago, and I wasn't able to be there all the time because I was a little distant. But I said to this young man and his wife, I said, now look, would you be willing to take the time to meet with these people weekly? And he looked at his wife and I said, it'll cost you a babysitter. And so they said, well, we'll think it and we'll talk it over. So they have. They've gone to that house weekly. Just on a basis of friends. But he said, you know, we've never learned so much in our life ourselves. I never felt so much a part of the work of God as when we're sitting down from across from these two people. One of them saved, the husband is not saved, the wife is, the husband is saved. And he said, there she is just taking it in like new milk. Just the four of us. Every week, this has been two or more months. And I said, well, maybe, I said to him just recently, I said, maybe you would like to call. No way. No, sir. We're getting too much out of this ourselves to stop now. Well, I said, are they growing? Well, he said, it's amazing to see how that young woman is growing in Christ. They're coming to the meetings. They're becoming an integral part of those meetings now. They didn't start at first, but they have. You see, this personal involvement of making disciples, the necessity of making disciples, is that I reach out to a person and I'm ultimately able to bring them further. Now that involves a commitment to my own personal spiritual life, which we're going to pass by right now. I'd like to turn to the book of Thessalonians for a minute, just before I stop. And I'd like to just speak of a certain thing here that I see in the book of Thessalonians and pass this along because I won't like to be speaking to you again. I'd like to just read three portions in 1 Thessalonians because here I believe we have a very interesting account of how an assembly has been strengthened by the personal involvement of other people. Verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, what's there? What type of follow-up is there? A written letter. The man wrote a letter. A person said to me one time, this person said, I just don't have, you know, I have no way to become involved, right? I'm too old for this. I said, you write letters? Oh, I love to write letters. Well, I said, would you be willing to write a letter to a person if I gave you the name? Oh, yeah. And so this person began to write. And that particular sister continued to write letters on her ministry of personal correspondence developed so that before she went home to heaven, she was writing approximately 20 letters a week to various people. Some were women whose husbands weren't saved and she ministered to them in a particular way. Others were young women who were in homes of unsaved people, and one was the wife of an elder. She said, my husband, she wrote her back, and she said, my husband wouldn't write you, but she said, he asked me if you would mind just writing to us both and giving us some things that you've learned about leadership and teaching in an assembly. And you say, she was out of her place in those words. Really what she did, she helped that elder's wife to become a true mother in Israel. And it came simply because of a personal correspondence. Letters can show concern and provide spiritual nourishment. We might call it the ministry by mail. Old Mr. Matthews out here used to do that for years. We gave him a list of shut-ins that were all along the different parts of Newfoundland and Labrador and Quebec. And he used to write every month a letter while he was able to write a letter, a long written out letter. And there are many people that all they ever learned about assembly teaching, there's no assembly there, but all they ever learned about assembly teaching and the personal prayer life and the personal study of the scriptures they got from him, as he was willing to find something. I'm sure he wouldn't mind, maybe he'd show you some of the letters that he got back. But it is one of the ways that we can minister to the body of Christ and to the Lord's people. Paul did it. He wrote a letter. Simple thing, but one of the most powerful ways of teaching and leading that's available, and is available to us all. There's another thing here that we could perhaps read just down here in verse number 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So, in order to establish a warm and a relevant testimony, and I'm talking about an assembly testimony, I want to make this clear. I am positively committed to the gospel, as it's taught in the scriptures, to the baptism and the teaching of believers, and to the establishment of New Testament assemblies that gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and without compromise. But biblically, I have no room, and I have no confidence for that which is not scriptural. But I am committed to that which is scriptural. And I want to make that publicly stated so that people know where we stand. But you see, it does call for personal involvement. And what we have here is personal intercession. When have you last prayed for every person in the assembly? We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. He means naming you off one by one in our prayer. Now that takes time. It takes longer to pray than it does to write a letter. I was talking to an elder in an assembly. He's gone now. And he said from the time the assembly was started, it was at that time was 58 years before. He said from the time the assembly was started, 58 years ago, he said, I've mentioned every day, every single person who's ever been in that fellowship. Some have left, but I still kept them. I've mentioned every one of them every day before God. Now he said, I don't broadcast that, but he said, I'm telling you that so that you'll understand the ministry of intercession takes time. But it has great rewards. That simply means that when I go and bow my knee to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I start normally, the way I would do it, is around the circle. There's a young believer just come into our fellowship today. There was one brought into the fellowship over in Deep Close here. Touched me, you know, just to see her there. Because 6 months ago, a year ago, and probably the farthest from her mind to be gathered with the Lord's people breaking bread in remembrance of Christ, probably never even dreamed of it. There she was, and her husband alongside of her there. And I thought, well, now that's a good place to start. New child in the family. A new person in our fellowship. And you can start there. You can move right around that circle. Would you be prepared to take on that type of involvement? I really believe that when new converts come into an assembly, A wise thing is to take a blackboard and put their names on it. List all your new converts. Sometimes it kind of shakes you up when you only see one or two or three a year. But just the same, all right, list them. Put them on that board. And ask for a volunteer who will pray for that person every day for a week. When you get back to your next prayer meeting, they do the same thing again. You know, it's amazing when you pray for a person every day for a week, how much they begin to mean to you. You know, some of us, I'm being perfectly blunt. I don't pray for every person in the assemblies I'm in. I should spend more time at it, I know, but I have to be honest there. But this I do try to do. I try to pray for at least one of them every day for a week, and then move on to another. And the reason why is because you become aware of them as a person, and of the fact that they have a lot of needs that they need to be met, and that intercessory prayer will call upon a volunteer who will actually adopt that person for a week and bear their burden in the name of Christ. Then down a little bit farther here, and I'll just mention this, in chapter 3 and verse 1, wherefore when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother, a minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, and so on. So here's another way that an assembly is kept warm and relevant to the needs of its own people. A personal representative. Right? They did that in Jerusalem. They knew that there was a new assembly up in Antioch and it was going to need some help. And so they picked out one of their best men and said, now look, we're commissioning you to go up to Antioch and see what's going on up there. We want to know, and they didn't pick somebody and said, well, now, they didn't pick somebody who was newly saved or some immature Christian, but they picked one of their best. And I believe when an assembly lays its hand on a person, it would be the best. Say, all right, here's a man suited to the need. And when that hand comes on you, brother, placed there by brethren who have the responsibility and care for the assembly, then they are acting on behalf of God. You do have to respond to that. Brethren don't act carelessly when they put their hand on a person. Paul did that when he sent Timothy. He was a man like-minded who would naturally care for them. Another time he sent Epaphroditus, another time Titus, another. There's one final thing, and I'll stop right here in chapter 2, verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Personal correspondence, personal intercession, a personal representative, personal contact. And the last one we won't before. And the reason, that's why Satan hindered him twice. Two times over, Paul wanted to go down there. And Satan knew that if he got there, he would do something that would produce results, and he kept them. Paul knew what was happening. He knew that Satan was hindering him there two times over. He didn't say that he missed the boat. He didn't say that he had taken the flu or something, but he knew that Satan had hindered him. And he twice stopped Paul from coming to Thessalonica. But when a person makes contact in an assembly, I perhaps have just read here the verse, I think just before there, verse number 11, he mentions there, he comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. That word every one is each one, or one by one. When he went down there, he didn't just shake hands and say, nice to see you all here, and then go down and have his dinner and slip out. But Paul went down to Thessalonica and he was there, and while he was there, he dealt with them one by one. He dealt with the young, teenagers, the older people, and the old ones that needed comfort. That personal contact. That's what develops war and relevant and active assemblies. God help us. That's what we need in our day.